You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
If you would, turn with me today to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to get started. And today, what we want to do is we're kicking off a brand new series called This Is Life. And the reason we're doing this series, we're going to be doing it all month long. The reason we're doing this series is because what we want to do is introduce you, the church family, to a small group that we do every spring and every fall. And this small group is called LIFE. It's an acronym. It means living in freedom every day. I don't know about you, but there are areas in my life where I need to live in freedom. Amen? And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Everybody has different areas of life that sometimes get clogged up, right? Get stuck. And so we want to make sure that we're constantly working through freedom in our lives. And so what we want to do is introduce you to that this summer. And then that way in the fall, whenever we sign up for LIFE small groups, I would love for you, especially if you've never been through one, I would love for you to sign up for a LIFE small group. There's some of you guys that have been through them, and you may be saying, hey, I want to lead one of those. So we want to encourage you this month in life and what we do in life. So we're not going to go chapter by chapter because you can't take a 12-week curriculum and shove it into a 5-week month. But what we want to do is just take some of the highlights, some of our favorite parts of the LIFE curriculum, and kind of showcase them for you guys this month. And I really think you're going to get a lot out of it. I really do. I want to also mention, before we get into Genesis chapter 2 today, that I will not be here next week. Now, normally we say, Pastor Shane, and I never tell anybody whenever one of us is not going to be here and the other one is, because, you know, everybody loves Pastor Shane so much that if I say I'm not going to be here, then we have a big crowd for him, and so it makes me very jealous, and so I get upset. But what we want to do is I just want to kind of let you know, this summer, sometimes in the summer, that's my opportunity. During the spring and the fall, it's really difficult for me to get away and check on the other campuses that we have. But in the summertime, it's my opportunity to be able to get away and go check on some of those campuses. So last week, I was in Auburn, and I love to be able to go to those churches and help evaluate and help work with their leaders. And so I had an opportunity to do that last week in Auburn. And this coming week, I'm going to be down in Mobile. And so so Perry and I are going to be going down there to help with some stuff down there. And so I just want you guys to be praying for me as we travel. But don't worry, we're not going anywhere. We're going to have a couple of weeks this summer. We'll be back and forth to some of the other campuses. Okay, is that cool with everybody? You're not going to fire me, right? Okay, you couldn't anyway. It's okay. So today, let's get into the Word. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, today we want to start with a story about the two trees in the garden. It's not very often growing up that I've heard messages on the two trees in the garden. Usually we just kind of skim over that part. It's a neat little story, but not something really extravagant. But today we want to kind of dive into these two trees. Genesis 2 verse 8 says this, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden." So all of you farmers are happy. God is a gardener apparently. "And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Everybody say, tree of life.
Tree of life.
Say, tree of knowledge.
Tree of knowledge.
Two very different trees that he plants in the garden. Now listen to me. Neither one of them sound all that bad. If you really think about it. Now, those of you that have been in church all your life, you know, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, bad. Tree of life, good, right? But in reality, neither one of them, if you really take away your Sunday school mindset for a minute, if you really look at it, they don't either one sound all that bad. Everybody needs knowledge, right? We all want to know things. We don't want to be dumb. And so it's not that bad. Skip down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." I love that part. We always think of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden is just chilling out, laying in the grass all day, you know, sipping on coconut juice or whatever. But God put the man in there and said, now you got to work. Like, you don't just get a free ride in this thing. Somebody's going to have to work. Amen? We all like to work. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. One of the first commands God tells man is, hey, listen, you can have anything you want in this garden. I planted this garden just for you. So you have a place to work, you have a place to eat, you have a place to sleep. I'm only asking you, don't do this one thing. Don't eat from this one particular tree. So now, let's skip to chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1. And I'm going to ask you to highlight some things. And so if you've got an actual physical Bible, make sure you underline some of this stuff. If you've got your phone Bible on your phone, then just highlight it and you can come back and make a note of it later. But it says this, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Underline that word crafty there. Because here's what I want to point out to you. Sometimes we forget that the devil has a brain, that our enemy is smart. We always want to think of him as some dumb killing machine. I watched a special on orcas, right? The black fish. Anybody like orcas? Man, they are some scary, scary beast, right? The orca is the apex killer in the world. Like, it's the biggest killer there is. The orca can get up to like 30 feet long and 6 tons. That's a huge animal with big teeth. But the scariest thing about an orca is that it has the most developed brain of all the animals God created, which means it's smart. Now look, there's an orca and there's a great white shark, both of them killing machines. But here's the difference. The great white shark, as I was watching this special, they said the great white, all he thinks about is chomp. He's like Pac-Man. Remember Pac-Man? Y'all remember that? Y'all are looking at me like, no, I don't know. The older people are like, man, I'm too old for Pac-Man. The younger people are like, man, I don't have a clue what Pac-Man is. Everybody my age is like, yes, Pac-Man. So Pac-Man, all he does is eat. Sharks, all they do is eat. That's all they can think about is eat. As a matter of fact, if you fell in the water, a shark, in order to kind of figure out what you are, would bite you to see what you are, right? He's not going to come look at you. He's going to bite you, get a little taste, right? See what you are. Kind of like my nephew Trey, whenever he was real, real little, we used to have to stop him all the time because he walked around the house licking everything. And there would be lick marks about this high all around the house. So you'd see like a glass door, just lick marks all over it. He tasted his world, right? So a shark, all they think is that. Whereas a killer whales can look at something and you can watch them. They'll swim by something and look at it. And then they devise a plan on how to eat it. As a matter of fact, they are the only animal in the world that plays with its food. They will take a seal and throw them in the air, and scientists have no idea what they're doing except they just like to play with their stuff. Right? That's scary when you think about it, because I don't want to be in the water if something start playing with me, right? I'd rather the shark just eat me, you know, just bite me and kill me. Don't play with me out in the ocean. So we think of the devil sometimes as the shark, but really the devil's more like the killer whale. He's crafty. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking in John, he says that the devil roams around seeking those whom he can devour. He has a plan for your life. And he's looking for a way in to get to you. Now, we always think of young Christians or sinners or unchurched people, and we say, well, those are the guys the devil's trying to devour. But I've been a Christian for 20 years. He ain't going to get me. Can I promise you something today? He doesn't care about the unchurched sinner. He's already got him. He wants you. Adam and Eve are perfect. They are the first people. They are handmade by God. And he's able to trick them because he's crafty. Don't underestimate the enemy. He says to the woman, did God really say to you, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, but we can't eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, tree of knowledge, because if we eat it or touch it, we will die. Here's the devil. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me tell you something. The devil's not always going to come up to you and tell you, you need to go get drunk, you need to go do drugs, you need to start sleeping around. Right? Those are obvious. Here's what the devil does, is he appeals to Eve's godliness. He says, if you want to be like God, if you want to be godlike, if you want to be godly, Follow me. Let me show you something. And sometimes what we do is we begin to make excuses for ourselves whenever we're tempted into sin because we start trying to figure out a way to make it okay for me to do what I'm doing and still be godly. Right? That's why we're always finding loopholes in the Scripture. Well, the Bible says I can do this or do that. I'm not going to get on a message today or a soapbox or anything like that about just take any subject. You can take alcohol. That's a hotly debated subject sometimes because some scriptures say don't even look at alcohol whenever it moves in the glass. In other words, when it's bubbly, wine. And other scriptures say drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. You've got these places in the Bible that sometimes seem obscure, and what we'll do is we'll allow the enemy to get in, and he will force us to do something or coerce us to do something, and we begin to find loopholes on how we can be godly and still sin. How can I be godly and still do this or do that? I've heard people before tell me they were, it's not really sex if. And I'm like, if you have to make that excuse, it's sex, right? If you got to explain what you're doing, it is. So we got to be careful with that because that's how the enemy wants to get in. He doesn't want to get in and tell you just be terrible. He wants to get in and tell you can still be godly. You can still be a Christian and do this. You can still, let me just help you a little bit. And look at what happens. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. Let me show you something real quickly. And I know I've got to hurry through this intro. But three things we see right there, good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. There's a couple of thoughts there that you can pull out of that. One is lust, right? Lust. Pleasing to the eye, that she wanted something, she desired something. The enemy is always going to try and come at you with lust. Hey, that's one of the main sins in the Bible. Another one is pride. Good for gaining wisdom. Trying to lift yourself up. Trying to be somebody. Right? And I want you to be somebody. I want everybody to excel and be wonderful and be smart. But I want you to do it in the right way and for the right reason. And she begins looking at this food and she begins to see envy and or greed. Desirable for food. Lust. Pleasing to the eye. And pride in the gaining of wisdom. And those are the three ways the devil wants to get every one of us. As a matter of fact, pride is one of the worst. That's this original sin that caused him to fall. So she sees all that. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman." Isn't that just like a man, right? Like, right away, he's going to blame somebody else. It's all the woman's fault, right? It's her. She did this to me, right? And so he says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "All right, what have you done?" And she said, The serpent deceived me and I ate it. Let me pause right here and get ready to get into our notes. Something I want you to see is Genesis 2:25. We didn't mention it. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It's my easiest one to remember. It says that they were naked and not ashamed. Right? Isn't that a great verse to remember? So easy. They were naked and not ashamed. And you can look at that as physical nakedness if you want to. I would prefer nobody in here do that. Or you can look at it as a spiritual issue. Think about this for a second. If somebody could be spiritually naked, if you could go before God and say, "God, I strip away everything that I've got, and now I am not ashamed. I don't want to be able to hide anything from God. I want to be able to be open before my Lord. How do I do that, Pastor?" Well, that's really why we push and push and push community and small groups and prayer partners. Why? Because you need those relationships that you can get in with somebody and you can say, "Listen, I'm going to strip away every facade, every act, every mask, and I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to show you all that I've got, and that way I can be innocent and unashamed." I don't know about you, but I want to be innocent spiritually. I want to have that kind of innocence because whenever you're innocent, you don't even think about the bad. Right? Have you ever noticed a kid, that kids are innocent? You ever notice little kids? They can do some of the worst things in the world, and they don't know it's bad. That's not a big deal. You know, they don't even think it's wrong because they're so innocent in heart. And that's how we need to strive to be. Jesus said, you're not even going to make it in the kingdom unless you can be childlike. Unless you can be innocent like a child, you're going to struggle. My kids, just to give you an example of innocence, my kids are really bad. All three of them really are really bad about going and taking a shower, let's say in my bathroom, which is at one end of the house, but their rooms are at the other end of the house. And it doesn't matter if I've got like a whole like party, like we could be having a small group at our house. We could have 15 people in our house and we're sitting there trying to eat or do something. And all of a sudden, if one of my sons especially has forgotten his clothes in the other room, guess what happens? He gets out of the bathroom and comes streaking across the house. In the first service today, we determined that it is buck naked, right? Because he is buck naked, streaking across the house, soaking wet, you know, and just little footprints. And what does everybody do in the house? Like, especially if it's like a little 3-year-old or 4-year-old, what do? We're like, oh, look at that guy, you know, he's so cute, look at his little tushy, you know, like, that's so funny, you know, and everybody laughs and loves it and thinks it's hilarious. Because he's innocent. But if I did it, right? Like, you'd be calling the cops. Like, you ain't gonna believe what my pastor just did. He just ran through the house naked. I'm leaving the church. I'm never coming back. I'm leaving God. You know what I mean? Like, we would totally disassociate ourselves. Because why? Because I know better. I know better. So there's this spiritual innocence that we really need to get back to. That's why I absolutely love watching people get saved for the first time. And if you'll think about it, guys, especially for those of you that have been saved for a while, think back to whenever you first got saved. Everything was just so much more fun, right? Like if someone said, let's go tell somebody, let's go invite somebody to church. Whenever you first get saved, like you're running out the door telling everybody about your church. You're like, y'all got to come to my church. It's the greatest thing in the world. Your pastor knows it's not the greatest thing in the world, but you don't know that because this is your first experience. You love it. And then as we get older, what happens? We start living in the tree of knowledge. Now we know things. We know the good versus evil. We know stuff. We've lost our innocence. And now all of a sudden we sit in church and we don't invite people to church because we say, well, they play that music too loud. Got them new speakers in there, play that music too loud. Right? I don't like it. It's too dark sometimes for me. I don't like that church because it's, Pastor, you need to turn the lights on some more. And we start nitpicking and start pulling little things apart. Why? Because we've walked out of the tree of life where there's so much innocence and freedom. And we've walked into the tree of knowledge where it's all about knowing things and trying to figure things out and good versus evil and judging. And look at, if you look at the reaction of Adam and Eve, what do? They begin to blame other people and they begin to nitpick each other. And they begin to find shame and rejection where there never was any. They didn't have shame, and all of a sudden now they're hiding from God. They feel this shame and this hurt and this guilt. Why? Because that's what they know now. And now they begin to look at other people and point the fingers at other people. Have you ever caught yourself in that situation before? I know I have. There's been plenty of times when I've seen someone else do something, and I begin to point my finger at that person and not thinking that God has brought me out of the same situation with grace and mercy, but now I'm ready to condemn someone else. Tree of knowledge versus tree of life. I need to hurry, so let me get down to your notes. Your notes say this in the very first part. It says the tree of knowledge. When you see TKGE, that's tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge says getting to God means I must do more. I must do more. Sometimes we get this mentality that the more I do, the better I am. The more I do, the closer I get to God. But let me give you a little tip here. Whenever you do more, you condemn others who don't do as much as you. And whenever you don't do enough, you condemn yourself for not doing enough. See, what we do sometimes is we get on our high horse because we do so much stuff. We've got a friend, Perry and I have a friend. Her name is Brooke Ginn. She is the most fit person I know. Like, Brooke is a personal trainer, and she just had a baby not too long ago, and the whole time she was pregnant, like, her belly didn't get, like, but that big. She's like 9 months pregnant, and you didn't even know it, right? You're like, man, she just ate something bad. You know, so like, but I mean, she's like all muscled up and just so fit. I hope she's listening to this. And Brooke just kept going. But here's the thing. Whenever we would sit down at a meal, Brooke would eat the most healthy stuff imaginable. It looked terrible. And I would be sitting there eating terrible stuff and feeling bad about myself. You know, I'm like, I've got this big sloppy cheeseburger. And Brooke's over there pulling all the cheese and all the bread off, and she's got the burger, and that's it. And she puts peanut butter on it and soy milk or something. I don't know, but she begins to eat it, and I'm feeling bad about myself. And here's the thing about Brooke that I love. Brooke could have very easily condemned me and said, you eat terrible. You should be more like me. But instead, she didn't. She didn't, right? She still loved us through it and helped us. Told us we were going to die early, but that's okay. Here's the thing. The tree of life. In the tree of life, we receive the fact that Jesus has already done it. Jesus said this. He said, listen, nobody comes to the Father except by me. In other words, you don't do enough to earn access to God. You don't do enough stuff because you will never do enough stuff to earn access to God. You only come to God through me. See, the Jews in the New Testament time, in the Old Testament, what they had done is they had begun to develop all of these commandments. The Bible says that they had gone from 10 commandments to over 700 commandments because they just kept trying to do more and do more and do more. And the more they did, the more they looked down on other people that didn't do enough. Jesus said, forget the commandments. Let me give you the commandments. Here's the commandments. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do that and you'll make it to God, right? Like Jesus just said, there's this one thing you got to do is love me. Let me keep going. The tree of knowledge tries to make you keep getting God's approval. Whereas the tree of life says, receive the fact that he already loves you. We quote this verse a lot, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we didn't do anything to earn his love. He gave it to us freely. And we need to remember that in the tree of life. If you want to operate as a life-giving individual, then you need to remember the fact that God loved you even when you were a sinner. See, I want to be life-giving. I don't want to be life-taking. We've all been in those situations, right? Some of you have been in churches, or you've been in homes, or you've been in schools where the teacher maybe was life-taking, or the pastor was life-taking, or maybe the parent was life-taking. It was all about the rules and all about the regulations and all about the discipline and the punishment. But instead, we want to be life-giving. Does that mean, Pastor, there's no discipline? No, no, no. There's still discipline. The Bible says I discipline those I love. There's still discipline, but it's life-giving. I want to add value to you. And we want to add value to other people, add value to their life. And you can only do that if you understand that Christ loved you even when you were a sinner. And that way, whenever someone comes to you and they are a sinner, now all of a sudden you remember, well, Christ loved me when I was a sinner, so now I must love this person. Yeah, but Pastor, what if it's my spouse and they cheat on me? Man, I hate that for you. I wish that would never happen to you. And I pray that it never happens to me. But here's the thing, at the end of the day, if Perry were to ever do something like that, I would still have to love her. Does that mean there's... that you just wash it out of your mind and it doesn't matter? No, no, no. There's still issues we would have to work through. There's still forgiveness we would have to work through. But I couldn't hate her. Why? Because even though she did a sin that I feel like is bad, I've sinned too. And Christ loved me when I was a sinner. Let's keep going. We're getting close. Tree of knowledge says obey out of duty. But the tree of life says obey out of delight. Out of delight. See, what you do for God should come out of a heart of joy, should come out of a heart of love. It should never come out of someone cracking a whip on you. There are verses in the Bible where it says we are slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ. And I get that, but sometimes we think of the term slave and all we can think about is somebody cracking a whip over our back telling us to do something. Whenever Paul is talking about that kind of slave, he's talking about a kind of slave. See, in the Bible times, you did have the slaves that were mistreated, but you also had slaves that really became part of the family. As a matter of fact, Paul even mentions that you can go from slavery to son, right? And so he talks about that. There's a kind of slavery that's more of a, hey, I am bound to you by love. And whenever we're bound to someone by love, then we obey out of that heart of love. No, I didn't understand that the whole time I was a kid. When we're a kid, we do stuff because our parents make us do it, right? Like our parents say, you either do this or you're going to go sit in the corner, or you do this or you're going to get your butt torn up, or you do this and I'm going to take your car away, or whatever the case may be. My dad was really mean. He said, you either do this or I'm going to hit you with a car while I'm tearing your butt up in the corner, right? Is that not what I'm saying? So what we don't want to do is we don't want to get stuck doing things out of duty. That's why so many times here at Gateway, one of the things we press so hard is for you to get on the dream team. One of the things we tell you about getting on the dream team is, hey, make sure you're getting on the dream team in an area that you love. Make sure you get on the dream team in an area of your passion. Because the last thing I want is for somebody to be working with kids that absolutely hates kids, but just feels bad because nobody's back there with kids. And so they get back there and they're yelling and screaming at the kids and kicking somebody. And you know what I mean? Like, that's not what I want. I want you to have a passion for what you do. If you do something because you love it, you'll never be disappointed. That's why so many times I do stuff here. And look, the act that I do, I may not enjoy, right? Maybe coming in and setting up chairs. I mean, I don't do that because it's fun, right? I don't do that at home. So, but when I do it, why do I do it? I do it because I love church and I love God and I love you. And so for me, it becomes easier to do the more I love what I'm doing and the more I love the people I'm doing it for. Whenever my wife asked me to clean out my corner, what she does when she cleans our room is she cleans everything up and gathers everything that's mine and dumps it in one corner of the room. And she's like, babe, will you clean out your corner? And like a week later, I will clean out that corner, man, like a champ, right? I have to wait till it gets about this big, and then I clean it all out. It takes me about an hour, but I get it done. But here's the thing. I don't clean out my corner because my wife is telling me to do it. I clean out my corner because I know my wife loves a clean bedroom. I know my wife rests better if she's got a clean bedroom. And so I think, I've got to clean out this corner, not because she told me to, but because I love her. It becomes a delight. So whenever I'm cleaning out my corner, I'm not going, I got to put up my shirt and put up these shoes, and I'm not arguing and moaning and groaning, right? I'm doing it with a smile on my face. It's not real, but I do it. I got to hurry. I'm going to keep y'all here too long. You'll survive, man. It's summertime. You got nothing better to do. 1 John, let's quickly, 1 John chapter 5. I got two verses I want to read to you. Number one is verse 3. And John says this, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. John says, look, keep his commands, but it's not hard. If you love him, the commands won't be hard. If you love him, it's not difficult. My wife and I love to tithe. Like, that is part of what we do, is tithe to the church. But let me tell you something. There's some people I talk to and they're like, Pastor, I can't tithe. I just can't give up that money. It's so hard. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm just saying, if the more you love God, the more you fall in love with him, the easier things like that will become. For us, it just has gotten easy. Like, we don't even think about it. We don't even think about it. Why? We just love God and we just expect that if we tithe, he's going to bless us. He's going to take care of us. Why? Because we're in a love relationship with him, so it becomes easy. Verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Very quickly, that word has there in the Greek is echo, which is a relationship term. It's not like a possession. It's not like I have a bottle of water. It is more like to have and to hold. You understand the difference? One is I possess a bottle of water. The other is I possess a relationship with this person that is deep. So we want to make sure that we understand that he's talking there about a relationship. Let's quickly get down to the how do we live in the tree of life, because this is the basics. I'm giving you a concept, but now how do I actually make this work? How do I make this work? And remember, what I'm giving you today is an appetizer. This is a taste test of what's coming up in the fall, okay? So some of y'all are going to say, man, Pastor, I need some more information on this. That's good. Keep that heart. Sign up in the fall. You will have a chance to get all the info you want, 12 weeks of it. It's wonderful. Number one, how do I live in the tree of life? How do I operate as a life-giving person? How do I operate as a life-giving person? A life-giving person is going to, number one, fall in love with Jesus. Look at John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now the tree of knowledge is going to say this. If you love me, you better keep my commandments. Right? That's tree of knowledge. If you love me, you better keep my commandments. And look, if I see you not keeping a commandment, it's because you don't love God. I see you over there not keeping. I see you not worshiping God. I see you whenever everybody else is up here and they're raising their hands, but I saw you today. You sat down. You must not love God very much. Right? Like I saw you walk past that person that was poor. You didn't give them anything because you don't love God. You don't love him much as me because whenever I walked past them, I gave them a nickel. Right? Like we get this mentality in the tree of knowledge because now I know good from evil and I'm good and you're evil. I do more and you do less. Look at the flip side of it. Look at it through the tree of life. And what I want you to do is look at all scripture from now on through the tree of life. And so whenever we look at that same verse through the tree of life, it says this. It says, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. If you love me, the emphasis is on the if you love me, then yeah, you'll do everything I ask you to do. It won't be hard. It'll be easy. See the difference? See the difference? All of a sudden it's saying, if you love me, you'll do it. Yeah, but God, what if I mess up? Does that mean I don't love you? No, it just means you messed up. But the more you love me, the easier all my commandments are going to get. The easier it's going to be to love one another. The easier it's going to be to pray. The easier it's going to be to serve me. The easier it's going to be to read your word. Why? Because you're doing it out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of duty. Not out of a heart of, my kid would have laughed right there. Not out of a heart of, you know, just I got to do it. Do more, do more. Number two, serve God. Someone that operates in the tree of life is going to serve God through relationship, not rules. Relationship, not rules. And that's like, for example, one time when I was a kid, I was a teenager, somebody at church was talking about that verse where Jesus says, can you not tarry with me 1 hour? When he's talking to the disciples and they were supposed to be praying, but they fell asleep. And he says, can't you even just hang out with me for 1 hour and pray? And then all of a sudden this teaching goes around that, hey, you need to be praying for an hour. Like, you need to sit down for 1 hour and pray. And so as a teenager, I was like, I'm going to do that. And so I'm going to set my alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock goes off, beep, beep, beep. I get up out of bed. I go over, had a little couch that we bought at the thrift store. I go lay my head on that couch, and I begin to pray. And I'm praying, I'm giving God everything I've got. I prayed every prayer I knew to pray. I prayed for all my friends, all my family. I prayed for everything. And I thought, it's been 45 minutes. I'm going to just worship God for 15 minutes. I look at the clock. It's at 5:05. Oh, God. I didn't know what to do, man. So I thought, I'm going to pray it all again. You know, maybe he didn't hear me the first time. So I prayed it all again. I looked at the clock, 5:08. I did it faster. Like, this is going nowhere. So I laid my head down to pray one more time. And then I woke up like 2 hours later.
Like this.
Right? So here's the thing. So I felt bad. I felt bad because I wasn't doing enough. I felt bad because I was trying to build a relationship based on rules as opposed to having a relationship and then the rules come naturally. The last thing is this. Turn to John chapter 8. Just go ahead and skip down to verse 11. Kim, skip to verse 11. I'll just set it up because we're almost done. Second last thing. We need to respond to all sin with life. Respond to all sin with life. Now, right off the bat, you're saying, I don't really even understand how to do that. Let me just show you real quick. Because here's what happens whenever we hear of someone else's sin or we see someone else's sin and we're operating in the tree of knowledge, we immediately judge that person. All of a sudden, we begin to count ourselves as judge, jury, and executioner. Right? And look, that happens in church more than you know. More than you know. We can sit up here in these padded chairs and act holy and pious. But oftentimes, we look across the aisle and we know that somebody was out doing something terrible last night and we begin to talk about them. We don't talk about the fact that we did something terrible 2 weeks ago. So we judge all sin with life. We approach it with life. How does that work? Let me show you what Jesus did. Basically, in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, it's the story of a woman that was caught literally in the act of adultery. So she's committing adultery, and all the dream teamers and church leaders and trustees and pastors show up at the house and grab her up out of the bed. They leave the man there. They grab her out of the bed and bring her to Jesus, throw her down, and say, okay, The law says we should kill her. We should stone her. What do you say? Jesus says, this is easy. He that has no sin, let him throw the first rock. And then the Bible says Jesus bends down and begins writing in the dirt. Nobody knows what he wrote, but I like to think that he was writing the names of women that those dudes had been sleeping with. So Tommy picks up his rock. He's thinking, I hadn't sinned lately. Right? And he begins to throw it. And as he does, he looks over and Jesus is writing, Wanda. Right? Right? And my man Tommy's just like, yeah, I don't think so. Drops his rock, says, you know what, fellas? I think I hear my wife calling. I need to go home. Bible says one by one, they all left. Left the woman right there. Now listen, here's how you approach sin with life. He looks at the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're all gone. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. I want you to see something. That's grace. She deserves death according to the law. According to the tree of knowledge, she deserves death. But Jesus, operating in life, says, how can I switch this situation around where she gets what she needs and she has life? So he looks at her and he has grace on her and says, neither do I condemn you. Now, right off the bat, we're all thinking, yeah, but Pastor, how's anybody going to grow in their relationship with God if we don't ever stop them from sinning? Look at the next part. Jesus says this. It's not up there. Just trust me. Jesus says this. Now go and leave your life of sin. So grace and truth operate together. Jesus says, what you're doing is wrong. But I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to throw a rock at you. But on the same hand, what I'm going to ask you to do is this. Don't do that anymore. Quit what you're doing. And sometimes what we do in life is we look at somebody's sin and we think one of two ways. Either A, I don't want to, I'm too nice, I don't even want to approach it. And what happens is that person now lives in death. Or we come at them and tell them how terrible they are, what a slug they are, and what a bad person they are. And now we've given them death and shame and guilt. Can I tell you something? Most of the time when people are in sin, they already know they're in sin. They don't need you to point it out to them. They don't need you to condemn them. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict. They don't need you to be judge, jury, and executioner. What you need to do is you need to say, hey, man, I know what you're doing is wrong, but I love you. I had a friend call me this past week. He said, Gabriel, I messed up. I messed up. I did something bad. The guy starts crying on the phone with me. And I listened to his story. And you know, my first thought was, yeah, you did mess up, you know. And I kind of got a little bit angry because he's a friend and I love him. And I told him, I said, look, man, I'm super disappointed in you. What you did was wrong, and I wish you would not have done that. But let me tell you something. I love you, and God loves you. And I'm going to help you in every way that I can. I will do whatever is within my power to do to help you get this situation turned around, to help you find life again, to help you get freedom from this. What happened? I approached my friend, I approached his sin through the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I didn't avoid it. I didn't sweep it under the rug. I didn't act like it wasn't there. I dealt with it. And I loved him. And I counseled with him. And I prayed with him. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what life would say. The last one is this. It just says this. Guard your heart from going back. See, if you think of these two trees, you can think of them as having a vine in between the two. And sometimes in life, we swing back and forth. Sometimes we're very life-giving towards people. We're very very humble, very life-giving. We want to help you out. And then other times, someone comes up and does something, and we start cussing them out, right? So, like, we got these two different things happening. Sometimes we come in church, and we're excited because we say, I don't care what they do in here. As long as souls are getting saved, I'm happy. That's very life-giving. And then other days, we come in here, and we say, there's not enough chairs for me to sit in. And I'm mad because the lights are off, right? And so we've got these two things happening. And so what we want to do is we want to start operating in the tree of life, and then we want to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4 says this, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The New Living says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So today I want to end with this thought. What are we going to do? What are you and I going to do to live in godliness? What are we going to do to have life? The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, today I set before you two options, life and death. God says, I'm giving you a test, and here's the two, it's a multiple choice answer, and it's life is A and B is death. And then it's like God goes, hey, and by the way, choose life. I'm giving you a test, but here's the answer, choose life. And here's the cool thing, he says, choose life so that you and your children may live. When we operate in life, it doesn't just affect us, it affects other generations of people below us. So some of us today have been operating in the tree of knowledge. And can I be honest with you? I have. This past week, 2 weeks, have been two very difficult weeks for me. And I've found myself at times slipping into the tree of knowledge, and I begin to judge people, and I begin to look at people certain ways, and I feel God pulling my heart back to the tree of life and begin to say, hey, listen, you may not know the whole story here. You may not know what all's going on. Why don't you try loving people and praying for people? Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. He didn't say judge them and condemn them. He said, help people that are struggling and falling. Strengthen the feeble knees. Don't kick them when they're down. I want you to bow your heads with me today. Close your eyes. Nobody looking around.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.